We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, being transformed by the Son, by the Spirit, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and indeed journeying together to a great day when we will see the rule of God cover the earth. It is good to be together. This morning, we'd like to talk about something that is very, very spiritual. In fact, we might suggest it's one of the core elements of spirituality. Our topic this morning is of such spiritual significance that God will one day consider it when he engages in the final judgment of us. Now, you might think, wow, what could that be? Spiritual significance. Are we going to talk about patience? Nope. Maybe we'll talk about holding your tongue and saying only good, kind things. That's pretty spiritual. It is, but that's not what we're talking about. Or maybe we'll talk about having a mystical sense of hearing the Spirit's voice and being able to discern exactly what is going on and what God is doing in the world. That's pretty spiritual stuff, but that's not it. What is it that is so spiritual that we would say it's a core element of all of our spirituality? It's this. This is my checkbook. It's not my checkbook that we're concerned about. It's our checkbooks. It is, in fact, that the core element of our spirituality is whatever it is that represents the gateway for the way we use our money. Now, if you're like me, you don't write many checks anymore. Maybe you do. In our case, it's either a mobile app or it's a laptop computer. It doesn't have to be a checkbook. But the point is we all have some way or ways of distributing our resources. And it may surprise us that, in fact, that is an incredibly spiritual issue. The contention of today's text is this. To cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we must do good with our material goods. To walk with the Spirit of God, we must do good with our material goods. Those who cultivate the fruit of the Spirit use their resources to meet the needs of others. Now you may say, oh man, I didn't want to come and hear a sermon about money. That's not what I was looking for today. I mean, it's okay to preach about the fruit of the Spirit. It's okay to preach about patience and kindness and all those other wonderful things, but not money. I mean, that's my stuff you're talking about. And as soon as the topic goes up, many of us kind of unconsciously have this strange emotional barbed wire fence that goes around us. It's to protect us. Hey, preacher, don't you go there. Well, so I get it, right? We got lots of tentacles around us seeming to grab for money. There's those mortgage payments or rent payments, and then there are the medical bills, and then there's the utility bills, and if you've got kids, well, you can't even make a list as long as the number of bills that you have. Everybody seems to be in a money grab. Is the church that way too? No. That's not why we are considering this sermon. That's not why we're going to contend that those who cooperate with the Spirit are those who do good with their material goods. Now, I got to make a caveat. I didn't choose this topic. All right? I'm not preaching this topic because we have a major giving problem at Center Point. I'm not preaching this topic because I want you to give more so that I'll make more, because I'm not on the salary, I'm not on the payroll here at Center Point, and Centerpoint is gracious to provide honoraria for those of us who preach, but that's really not my motivation at all. You need to understand that the reason that we're covering this topic is the Holy Spirit made us do it. You see, he wrote the book of Galatians, and it's the next thing in line. So nobody else on the preaching team wanted to do it. No, that's not true. Back to our contention. To cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we must use our material goods to do good. Such a statement prompts three questions. What is it are we to do? Why should we do it? And then, what's it really look like? What could it look like in our lives? We want to ask those three questions and try to answer them with the text this morning. We'll look at a command or two about what we are to do. We'll look at a rationale that explains why it is that we do it. And then we'll look at some images, some pictures of how that could look in our lives. So we're in Galatians chapter 6. I invite you to turn there as we look at the command and the rationale and the images. First of all, realizing that to cooperate with the Spirit, we are commanded to do good with our material goods. We'll be looking this morning at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to read the entire five verses right now. But the focus of what we are saying in this what to do is in verse 6 and then in verse 10. So as we read, I want you to look carefully for the imperatives, the commands, the do this kind of statement that's in verse 6 and a similar one in verse 10. So here we go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature or his flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now here comes the imperatives again. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." What the Apostle Paul was telling the Galatians, and what he's telling us as well, is that to cooperate with the Spirit, we must be doing good with our material goods. And I hope you notice the commands. First of all, in verse 6, what was the command? With their instructor. The one who's been instructed by the word is to have this fellowship with the one who's instructed them. And again in verse 10, where he says very clearly, "Let us do good while we have this opportunity to do so." Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about these things? What is doing good? Is it just being nice? Is it just giving a word of encouragement? Is it giving somebody a pat on the back? Is it praying for them? Well, those are all good things. And clearly the idea of doing good could include those. But it seems more likely here that the Apostle Paul is being a little more pointed in his statement. What he means by doing good is indeed providing for people out of their material goods. Now, how do we know that? Well, first of all, elsewhere in the New Testament, this word good is used exactly for that, for material goods. You all remember the parable of the rich man, right, that Jesus tells. It's recorded in Luke chapter 12. And the rich man says, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there will I store my grain and my goods, my stuff. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink." So the whole idea of having goods is I've got goods at my disposal. Perhaps even more strongly is the way that Paul will use this idea of sharing. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word, "let the one who's been instructed share with the instructor"? I'd expect him to say, "pay him." I'd expect him to say, pay him what he's worth. But he doesn't. He uses the word for fellowship. It's, many of you are familiar with the Greek word koinonia. This is it. Let him have real fellowship. The idea seems to be that the one who is being the Bible teacher is sharing something good, and the one who is receiving the Bible teaching responds with something good. Not as a contract, but as a sharing. This is the idea here of sharing money, sharing something material that is coming from the good things that you have. I'd also suggest that this is connected directly with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? It was back there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. How did it go? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. What? Kindness, what? Goodness. That's the same word that you have here. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now he comes down a few verses later and he says, as you walk in the Spirit earlier, as you cooperate with the Spirit, yes, as you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be goodness. And what is that goodness? It is to share goodness with certain people. Paul is arguing that doing good is ultimately connected with the work of the Spirit. It is a sharing of material goods. And to whom is it related? To whom is it given? You'll notice there in verse 6 it says, to those who teach the word, to those who are caring for the body of Christ. It also say in verse 10 that it goes beyond that. Look back again at verse 10 and notice who it is that's receiving the good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So we are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, this goodness, by giving of our material goods to those who instruct us in the Word and to people in the church family who are in need, and then to all people. It's cooperating with the Spirit. And let me go back again to this word fellowship, sharing. It does not say pay them for services rendered. It does not say, you know, it's like when you have a plumber and you make a contract for him to come and fix your house, that once the people around you have done their duty, then you pay them for it. That's an American business model. That's not what's going on here. This is fellowship. This is sharing. This is not find a church where you're sure you're fed so that your investment is really going to bring returns to you, consumer. No, this is fellowship. This is not like the IRS, and we're starting to turn our attention that direction, right? Where you have to file a tax return where we're obligated to pay the government because, well, if we don't, they're going to come after us, and they do render us some services. That's not the idea here. It's a whole different world view. It's not law and obligation. It's the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated by the way we have fellowship with people in need. Wow. We harness together our resources as God enables us to bring the goods, the material goods, back to those who have instructed us and to those in the community who need help and even beyond. Now, it's not just for the Galatians, is it? It's true for us as well. That we cooperate with the Holy Spirit by doing good with our material goods. I have been on the receiving end of that here, so I want to brag on you. I remember a day many years ago in the 90s when Cindy and I were off in Ethiopia, and we had a house here in Dallas, a house that we tried to sell and couldn't sell, and so it was being rented out. And somewhere along the way, we ended up with a renter who was not nice to our house. And I never saw all the damages, but they were extensive. There were people in this church who used their material goods to do good to us. They fixed up the house. They took care of it. They repaired it. They got it ready for the next renter. We were in need. People stepped in. That's the fruit of the Spirit, doing good with material goods. A few years later, we were home on home assignment, and we actually were living in California at the time, and we wanted to come to visit in Dallas, and we had no place to stay. This church, by the gifts of the people who gave to us, gave to the church, and gave to the Lord, ended up providing a place and a hotel where we could stay for a month and enjoy fellowship with you and be here. Material goods were in place to meet our needs. I remember when we first came back from Ethiopia back in 2006, and we had a house suddenly, and no lawnmower, and no weed eater. And you can't live long in Dallas without a lawnmower and a weed eater. You know what? Somebody from this group gave us a lawnmower. Somebody else gave us a weed eater. They use their material goods to meet our needs. That's it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of hoarding. It's giving of material goods to do good. Ah, it's beautiful. But maybe you think, as you hear this, this could get really tiring. You know, it's really kind of hard to keep doing this. There's an endless supply of need out there. Have you noticed? The truest thing, everything Jesus said is true, but maybe the truest thing is that the poor you will always have with you. Boy, do I see that. You can't outgive the poverty that's there. And just the time you kind of put out one need or satisfy, up pops two more. Whew, this is tiring. Why should we keep on this pathway of doing good with our material goods? Paul addresses that. And what he's going to say is this. It's because we can anticipate God's future reward. We keep doing good with our material goods because we anticipate a future reward from our God. We expect God will give a proper return on the investment at the proper time. That's exactly what he says in verses 7 through 9. We already read it, but let's go back and take another look. He begins with a general principle, and the principle is, you'll reap what you'll sow. That's there in verse 7, right? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It's the general principle that says, as you plant, this is what you're going to get. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant tomatoes, you don't get corn. If you plant tomato plants, you get tomatoes. And to believe differently or act differently, to put in a tomato plant and say, I can't wait for my corn to harvest, is foolishness. It's making a mockery of agriculture. And you'd be deceiving yourself. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't be deceived. Don't mock God. Our God is the kind of God who works on a reaping and a sowing and reaping principle. Expect it. To not expect it is utter foolishness. That's the general principle. Then he moves and he gives a kind of a general application, and he relates it to flesh and spirit, where he basically says that if you sow fleshly deeds, we'll talk about what those are, you're going to get corruption, destruction, bad results. If a person sows deeds to the Spirit, the results are good. They're rewarding. from our God. Look how he says it there in verse 8. Here's the general application where he says, the one who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Now, you remember we've talked the last few weeks about what the flesh is. It's this set of selfish desires. It is everything in us that says, I want my stuff my way. Me, my, mine. Ah. It's the core of what we are as fallen individuals. Fleshly. And Paul says, when we work to feed our selfish desires, it's like planting a certain seed, and one day the harvest will come. And the harvest is going to be bad. He uses the word corruption. It will not be what we want. But, the verse continues, for those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we know that whatever this reward is, he's not saying, well, if you give enough money, if you do enough good, then indeed you'll get eternal life. That's not the point. We know that would go against everything else that Galatians has talked about. Salvation is by faith, right? Through grace. And it's not going to be because of a performance that we do. We also know that believers do not lose their salvation if they begin to act selfishly. I think what Paul is doing here is he's giving us this statement that basically says, this is what you can expect from a good, gracious judge. That one day, all of the sowing that has been done will be rewarded in a way that's consistent with, commensurate with eternal life. The sowing to the Spirit for others. But that which is done selfishly, it will not be good. And then verse 9 is the specific application where he turns to the Galatians and talks to them about their specific situation. He says, let us not become weary in, there's that word again, doing good. Let's not become weary in helping with our material goods, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I like the way that Paul actually writes this, and it's not quite clear in your NIV or your text. He really talks about two different times. Verse 9 has one time, and verse 10 has another time. It's just translated slightly differently, but it's the exact same word. So he says that in verse 9, there's a proper time, there's a right time in the future for harvest. So now it is the opportune time. It's actually the same word. It is the present time while we have this time to do good with our material goods. You see it? Paul says you've got this, the NIV is the word opportunity. It's really the idea of you have a time now. It's called life. It's called you being in this stage of being on earth as an image bearer of Christ and as the incarnation, if you will, the embodiment of the Spirit of God. You have this time to plant and sow because another time's coming and that'll be a great time of harvest. There are two times, a sowing time, a reaping time. That's hard to believe. That's just hard to believe. I don't know that I would have made a good farmer. I try. I'd grow a few things around our house, but I don't have to do it for a living. Some of you probably have. You get up and you plow this field and you plant row after row after row after row of seeds. Dusty, hot work. And the next morning, the alarm clock goes off nice and early, and you go out and you plant row after row after row of seeds. And at the end of the day, you look back and you say, no sign of harvest, no sign of fruit. And a day later, no sign of harvest, no sign of fruit. And a day later, you go out and you pull weeds, and maybe you have to add fertilizer, and maybe you have to add water, and you look, and there's no sign of harvest. It's hard to keep on planting those good seeds. I think that's why this picture is used for us. Because going through all of life, doing good with material goods is hard. It's wearisome. It's tough to keep enduring in that. But that's what he calls us to. Not because there's going to be an end to the need. Not because we've solved all of the problems. Our teachers will always need resources. We'll always have people in the community who need resources. There will always be a world out there of people who need our help. Just thinking about it wears us out. It's a constant drain on us. What's going to keep fatigue from stopping us? It's this, a faith that one day he will reward. One day there is a harvest, and it will come from a God who sees all and is just and is good. He brings the reward. Fight the fatigue with faith, a faith about future reward. So we've answered a couple of questions. What is it we're to do? Well, we're to give, we're to do good with our material goods. Why should we do it? Well, because God rewards it. God will reward it, especially in the life to come. Now, what could this look like? How about some images? Let's put it all together. What we're saying is, in cooperation with the Spirit, we do good with our material goods, anticipating God's future reward. Well, my guess is that a lot of us will leave here with a vision for being even more generous than we are. That's great. Maybe you'll get off, you'll come out of the worship today and you'll say, you know, the Spirit of God's dealing with me, and that's great, and I am going to try to make a greater commitment to giving to the offering each Sunday at Centerpoint or each month, however you like to do it. And that commitment starts off really well. And then a month from now, you're about to write that check to do good with your material goods, and it hits you. Oh, man, I'm really running out of money. I mean, if I do this, I won't be able to eat at Chili's this week. If I do this, I may not be able to keep my hair appointment. I might not be able to purchase this new cell phone that I've really been wanting for the last several months. And the fatigue of giving and doing good will set in. But you'll see this just as Paul positioned it, as a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. You'll recognize that this is not just a matter of money management. This is a question of selfish deeds versus following the Spirit. And you are people of faith. You will envision the day when God will reward. And anticipating that day, you carry through the commitment. Write the check. But for some of us, perhaps it will go like this. You'll be further into the year. You'll be giving and giving to the church and to other people and to the community and individuals, and it's great. And then you'll find a challenge of meeting one more need. And you might even realize, you know, I've got the capacity to meet it. And you even sense, you know, it seems that God would have me meet this need. But honestly, you're just tired of it. I just want to go use this money for something pleasurable. It's not wrong to use money for something pleasurable. God often gives it to us for that. But you can feel it. It's a battle with the flesh. And because you anticipate a good God who will reward you for using your goods to do good. You'll keep on. Tempted to cut back, tempted to sit this one out, but no, you'll keep on because God has positioned you to do it. For some of you, it'll look a little different. There will be occasions perhaps in the near future that you want to do something so badly, but you just don't have any money. It may be for someone at church. It may be in the offering. It may be for our calling. And you say, oh man, I found out that there's somebody who really needs clothes. And I don't have any money to buy them clothes. But perhaps you'll go to your closet and you'll start sorting through the hangers of clothes. You know, I could give these away. Or going through that box of sweaters, some of which you can't remember the last time you wore. Maybe you don't have sweaters like that. I do. And you think, well, yeah, I could give this away to help somebody, but I might need this someday. And it's at that moment you remember, wait a minute. I've got to do good with my material goods, anticipating a day when our God will reward us. And so you take a few of those things off the hangers, and you take some of those sweaters, and you put them all in a nice box, and you bring them to the people who need them. So here's our challenge: to be spiritual, to cultivate. It seems that what God would have us do is each one of us will have to make an assessment. How's your bank account? How's your closet? How's your garage? Can you find evidence of the Holy Spirit there? I trust you can. Gives me a whole different way of looking at my garage. As I think about the whole Centerpoint family, this really excites me. Because I think we're well on the way. But imagine a community of people so characterized by this fruit of the Spirit, with cooperating and cultivating this fruit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we give and we give and we give. Wow, what a community we will have. Not because we're wealthy, but because we anticipate the future reward. And so, our Father, I ask that you would give to us great faith. Give us a faith that says temporary earthly rewards are so small, pleasures now are so fleeting, but seeing your smile and receiving your reward, your blessing, your commendation is so sweet. So I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that you would motivate us to cooperate with the Spirit by doing good with the goods you have given to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.